in Galatians. While you're turning there, I'd like you kind of hold your place there, and then if you will, take your hymn book again to 332. I'm going to sing, yeah. Why do you laugh? You know, that could really hurt me. Is that why you laugh? 332. I had called Tom this week and asked him. Actually, I had quoted a verse to him up from this song, not remembering where the verse came from. I knew it was familiar, and I knew I'd sung it forever, but I couldn't place it. So I read the verse to him and said, "Where's this verse? Can you sing this song?" And so he hunted to find the verse, and then when we both found out it was Rock of Ages, we thought we should shoot each other, because how could we not know that that verse was from Rock of Ages? If you miss everything else this morning, don't miss this. Verse 3. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless looking to thee for grace. Bow, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. If you miss anything this morning, don't miss that. We have nothing to offer the Savior except our sin. And He is the only one we can come to. If you think you're bringing anything to the mix that helps Him, you're missing it. And that's the point. And that was the point of our message throughout this morning. I pray that as we go through this passage in Galatians, you'll say that more and more clearly. The Apostle Paul is trying to make a point. I believe he does a good job. Being inspired Word of God, how could he not? As he presents to us this issue of the place of the law, there are ramifications of this passage of Scripture that have been debated from almost the beginning. I was mentioning to Dave this morning and Tom that some of those debates I'm going to not bring up this morning. I might bring them up on a Sunday night sometime down the road. But there is still confusion, even to this day, as the position the law plays in the life of a believer. What does he do with it? Is it no longer applicable? That's really basically the question that's being asked in this passage. And not only that, being promoted in this passage of Scripture that maybe the law has something to do with us getting saved, and maybe the law has something to do with us being what God wants us to be as a means of being spiritual. Paul is trying to make it clear that salvation is not in the confines of the law. Salvation is not granted to people who keep the law. There's no quantitative way to measure how well you've kept the law to say, I've kept it well enough to be a Christian. Nobody can keep the law well enough to be a Christian. Nobody. And whatever church, whatever religious movement comes along and says that the law can be kept in order that we might be saved, they are in grievous error to have said that. Because the law cannot save. And that's the point Paul's making. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's not by our works. Otherwise, what would we do? Boast. We would brag because of what we've accomplished. And so he continues this theme in verses 19 through 26, or 19 through 25, and then deals with the issue of sonship after that, which we will touch on just briefly this morning. And we talked about the purpose of the law. Just because the law doesn't have the purpose to save does not mean that the law has no purpose. But he wants to make it clear to these people in Galatia, as to us as well, the law has a problem. The problem the law has is us. The law also has a weakness in that it's temporary. The law was never intended to replace and be there once faith came on the scene. Under the law, we were children. Under faith, we're the sons of God. We've been made from being a prisoner to being a son. We've been made to being condemned to now being exalted and glorified. One person has put it that the law condemns that it might save us. What a wonderful verse that starts out here in verse 23. And let's read these two verses. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Wonderful word, this word, but. It's a word of contrast. And I think maybe because many of you are long-term believers, you'll be able to fill in the blank here with me. See if you can do this. The wages of sin is death, but very good, very good. Let's see if you can do this. I'll read the first part of this verse, and then you see if you can finish this off for me. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would die, even dare to die. But God commended or demonstrated his I've done that in classes too. That's the difference of all these translations. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can see I memorize in King James. but that's all I memorized when I was a kid. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abound, grace abounded much more. You get the point? It really doesn't matter how bad it gets. God's grace is sufficient no matter how bad it gets. No matter how awful you are, no matter how much you're condemned by the law, his grace is sufficient to deal with the condemnation of the law. In fact, the more wicked you consider yourself, probably the more accurate you are in your consideration. If you don't think yourself very badly, you better think again, is the best way I can put that. Nothing to the cross I bring. Nothing to him do I bring. I come naked and undressed before him. This condition that we find ourselves in is there because we're under this thing called the law. The coming of faith, not the coming, I don't believe, of a doctrinal statement, but the coming of the person of Jesus Christ and faith in that person of Jesus Christ, whether it's in a collective sense dealing with all humanity or in an individual sense and faith in Christ as a person, as my relationship with him, that's what makes a change in all of this. It does not make a change in your life unless it comes, unless it's applicable, unless it's applied. Just because Christ has come doesn't mean everyone's a Christian. And there is some who would like to say, well, Christ has come, Christ has died, therefore everyone's going to go to heaven. Well, I would like that to be true, but that's not the way it is. What's true is only where faith is applied, only where it's an individual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming of faith, that's where the application of salvation is concerned. And understand this faith is not faith in the sense of an ambiguous entity. It's not faith in some ideology of good against evil. This faith is in the person of Jesus Christ. All the way through the scriptures, especially in Romans and Galatians, Paul makes it clear that it's faith in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Faith that's in just everything has no faith at all and has no redeeming power. To say, well, I have faith in humanity, or I have faith because God is good, or I have faith in his love, that's not the point of Christianity. That's not the point of the gospel. The gospel is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You can be good, you can be sincere, but without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, nothing can help other than that. And so he says to us that those before this faith came, we were kept. And remember, we talked about this last week in verse 22 about how that we're confined. In fact, my translation says confined, but in reality, the same word. And he talks about this function of the law. The purpose of the law was somehow to take us as people and imprison us. The law's purpose was to bring about the fact that the law curses. The law says, if you don't do this, you'll receive the curse. That's the function of the law. It caused sin. In fact, Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 4 and 5, And 1 Corinthians even touches on a little bit in 15, that the law's function, if you will, was to make us understand that when we do wrong, that's what the law is supposed to do, is to tell us we did wrong. Its function is to make sin abound. It confines us through this imprisonment of condemnation, and confines us and imprisons and guards us, if you will, in this jailed up, locked up situation that make us realize that we are sinners in need of a Savior. That's its purpose. Remember, they were saying the purpose of the law was to save. He says that is not true. You cannot be saved by the law. But that does not mean the purpose of the law doesn't have a purpose. The law does have a purpose. It does have a function. And the function is to lock us up. Now, in this verse, he talks about it being the law is a jailer. And the previous verse is sin is a jailer. But understand there's no difference in those two. Because the strength of sin is the law. And that's what Paul makes it clear in Romans chapter 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that the strength of sin is in the law. Because the law comes along and says, thou shalt not covet. And therefore, the strength of sin is in that law that condemns us. It's how we know we're sinners. Is because God says you're a sinner because you don't do these things. Now, who in this room, based upon the law, is a sinner? Anybody know anybody? Everyone in this room is a sinner based upon the law, because everyone in this room has violated the law. And it really doesn't matter if you violated law number 2 or law number 10. It's really of no relevance. It's a violation of the law. And this law has restricted us in a lot of ways from a relationship with the Lord, the God that he had intended. And the only way to make that relationship happen is just like Abraham made it happen. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is not based on the performance. Otherwise, we would have no relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is based solely on faith in our mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? And so Paul could say, there is only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. People often quote that to talk about, well, don't pray to anybody. Don't pray unless it's in Jesus' name. Don't pray through any other people's names and all those kind of things. And yes, maybe that's applicable in that situation, but there's far more to mediation than just prayer. Mediation also is someone that we go through. And the only way to get to God is through his son, Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told Philip? He says, if you want to go to the Father, how's it go? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He is the mediator. And Paul is trying to make it clear here that this jail that we've kept him, we can only be freed from this jail by this issue of faith. The function of the law was never to free us from jail. The function of the jailer is never come along and get us out of jail. The function of the jailer of law and sin is say we're in jail and we're condemned in jail. That's its function. People who then try to take that law that's an imprisonment and try to make it the delivering are missing the whole point of the law. The law can't deliver. The law punishes. The law condemns. Jesus Christ is the only means of deliverance to those who are in bondage to sin and the law. The only means. There are no others. And that's why it's so reprehensible for the Jews to come on the scene and say, well, I think, they said, they thought that the law could deliver them from sin. The law can't deliver you from sin because the only thing the law is doing is calling you a sinner. And it's reprehensible to say that it can deliver because this deliverance would be based upon your obedience to it, and your obedience would be based upon what you can do, and therefore your deliverance is yourself. And you become your own deliverer. Have you ever met anybody who was his own deliverer from sin? Have you ever met anybody? Have you ever met anybody who thought they were their own deliverer? It doesn't take long to find out they're not a very good deliverer. They've not delivered themselves because they cannot keep the law. The law's sole purpose was to point us to our need, point us to about our need and to his supply. It's interesting in the Septuagint when they translated the words the same word in the Old Testament, they use it about cities that were besieged and in surrounded by troops that no one could get in and out. It's the idea Paul is trying to get across to them that that's what the law does. It puts us in this jail. And it does this until faith would come. And whether that's until faith would come in a moment of time or because it's for the purpose of faith to come, I don't know which one. If Tom Fassel's here today? No? Well, you can talk to Tom Fassel. He'll be able to answer that question of whether ice is telic in that passage or not. And if he says, what was that all about? You tell him, just get a tape of the message. The whole point of this is that we have been kept in this jail and confined as men and as sinners in this condition, and this purpose is to put us in this place so we understand that we have a need to get out of this place. And surely God would, if God could design a law that would save, he would have done so, but that is not the purpose of the law. What's at stake here is the Jews felt the law could save them, but its purpose was never to save. And some have even suggested, well, if the purpose of the law is to condemn sin, should we not preach more of the law to help people know how sinful they are? And maybe there's some facts in that. Maybe there is an import in that. And we need to talk more about the law and about what's wrong and what's wrong with us. Whether or not we do or not, I don't know. That's all the answers. But the bottom line is all this was done, it says, until faith was revealed. Now, my own personal opinion is a reference to Christ in the gospel, and all of that's tied together, and that this revelation of Christ would come and point us to faith, that that's what the point of the gospel was, and move us from the law that would only bind us. The point is, as you go through this passage of scripture, that we're under this dominion of this law and of this condemnation until faith comes. Law, if you will, is a suppressor. So he points out initially that law is this jailer. But look at verse 24, because he used another illustration. And I hope I can illustrate this correctly, and I'll try to see if I can do this. I know that we have some teachers in our congregation. I know that there are a number of teachers. How many teachers? We got Ellen. I know you're a teacher, right? And who else is a teacher or teaches? There are some other teachers, aren't there? All right. That's Janice over here. Anybody else? Got two teachers. We've got some homeschool teachers, right? How many homeschool teachers are there? A few of you? I've got to look at number three or four. Okay, good. Homeschool teachers. Do you understand the difference between a teacher and a disciplinarian? Do you know the difference between those two? Imagine, if you will, let's read this verse too and see, fit Ellen. I'll just use Ellen, you don't mind, because you're way in the back and you can't hit me if I'm this far back. Verse 24, therefore the law was our Ellen to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified. Now, tutor. Now, if you need tutoring, it's because you need help. You need what kind of help? Educational or extra help, usually. Is that what you usually think of, tutor? Sometimes the word schoolmaster is used. Okay, another part of the passage here. This thing called tutor. Tutor and teacher is all within the context of the educational field, right? We're educating. The purpose of educating is to get people smarter. Knowledge, education, right? Applicable wisdom. I mean, a lot of those kind of things fit into that ballpark, right? And so when we use the word tutor, that's what we think of. And so we usually think, and I use Ellen here, we think of a person who's kind, considerate, compassionate, patient, sensitive to children's needs. Don't we think that? And that's what you think of when you think of Ellen, isn't it? If Frank was your teacher, same exact thing. Is that what you think of? Would you think of him more as a disciplinarian? Of course not. He'd let you do whatever you want to do. No education to go on in that classroom. I had a sixth grade teacher that impressed me immensely. I don't remember learning anything in the classroom, but did he impress me? He thought it was his goal in life to make everybody afraid of him. And so I can see Jim messing up in class. And so he'd come over to Jim. This is what he'd do. And he'd nail me a couple times like this. He'd take your arm like this, take his hand like this, and jab it right into your shoulder. Today, he'd be sued. But this has been a few years ago. If you were talking in his class, that hurt too much. If you're talking in his class, he'd take erasers from the board, back in the chalkboard eraser years, and throw it at you. He'd be smacking kids all the time. And he was good. He can hit you. I mean, he really got this down pat. Rulers over the knuckles, There was a kid in our class named John Gish. Every John I've ever met had these problems. But John Gish was the worst kid in the class. And he was messing around, and Mr. Borsma couldn't get him to straighten out. And so one day he went back, grabbed a hold of John Gish, and he's a big guy. He was like six, and this kid, John Gish, you know, grabbed him and picked him up like this, brought him up front like this, folded him in half, and stuck his rear end in a metal trash can. Feet dangling out. That's not a teacher. That's a disciplinarian. The word tutor in this passage of Scripture means that. It doesn't mean educator. The role of the tutor, the pedagogue, in this passage of Scripture, in the Roman and Greek household, was not to educate. The role was to carry a stick and smack the kids when they got out of line. That's their role. They were to walk with the kids and be with the kids from about 6 years old to 16, and walk around with them, and every time they did something wrong, they would wrap them on the back of the knuckles with a birch stick, or do whatever they had or had to do to keep them out of trouble. They were not the educators. They would walk them to school, and there was actually a room for all these guys to sit in and wait for the kids to get out of class. That was their role. And if you read historical documents of this period, they were hated by the kids. Can you imagine why? Sometimes teachers feel that way when you get so caught up in having to keep class order. You feel like the kids are going to hate you. That's what these guys were. Now, that's an image these people understood. And so he said this, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. What was the law doing to you? It was taking a stick and beating you over the head with it. The law was smacking you and saying, you are a sinner. That's the purpose of a tutor, a pedagogue, one who comes on in this scene and says, you have a problem. And that's the point the Apostle Paul's trying to make to these folks in this passage of Scripture, is that this tutor who's come on the scene has come to bring us to Christ and to bring us to the point of our recognition. And we need to understand that really, really quick here, and really understand this, that that's always been the purpose of the law. It's always been there for that function. And it's a separate function, but a connected function to salvation. For instance, if I say to you, are you a sinner today? And you say, most of you will say, well, yes, I'm a sinner. I say, well, how do you know that you're a sinner? How do you know you sin? I say, well, I feel bad. Well, you might feel bad, but aren't there people at times that feel bad or don't feel bad when they should feel bad? There are, aren't there? So we can't say that feeling bad, well, how do we know we're a person a sinner? It says, well, my conscience tells me I'm a sinner. Well, how good is your conscience as a guide? Is it possible you can do something wrong and your conscience doesn't tell you you're doing anything wrong? Is that a possibility? Do your kids ever do anything wrong and don't recognize they're doing anything wrong? Now, I know most of the time they do wrong and they recognize it. But aren't there times that they can do something wrong and not know they did something wrong? Absolutely. So how do we know we're sinning? Because the law says we are. That's the point of the law. It condemns us. It tells us, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Is it possible that someone in this room has had something that's been over and above and more important than God in their life? I would say that's more than a possibility. I would say more than likely it's a probability. In fact, I might say it's a sure thing. Correct? Why? So then we can say to ourselves, I know that's true, therefore I'm a sinner entrapped in this jail of condemnation, and then this jailer is telling me I'm a sinner and I deserve death. The wages of sin is death. That's the purpose of the law. So how is it then people can promote a law to get saved if a law only condemns? And yet that's what these people were promoting. They were saying somehow a law could save. So people come on the scene today and they say, well, the Mosaic law maybe couldn't save, but the law I have can save you. So they promote their own laws, their own standards of evaluation. And so are there religious movements that promote their own standards of evaluation? Certainly are. Aren't there religious movements out there that promote certain activities you need to pursue and do? If you don't, you won't go to heaven? Absolutely. Are there people, even the people that we might even consider, watch this, evangelical, that still do that? Aren't there some out there that say, well, if you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven? Are there people who say that? Absolutely there are. So if you don't get baptized, you'll never go to heaven. The scripture teaches that you be baptized to go to heaven? No. Salvation is in by faith in the person of Jesus Christ, plus nothing minus nothing. And getting saved by some means of works or laws, there is no salvation in that. There's only salvation in Christ. And to be under law brings us to that conclusion that there's nothing that we can do to save us, or save ourselves. Turn to Philippians just real quickly, and maybe this phrase that Paul uses might help us to understand this more clearly. Paul talks a little bit about some warnings he has in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. And he makes this comment in verse 3. For we are the circumcision, speaking of the Jewish people, who worship God, how? In spirit. And we rejoice in, next phrase, and have no confidence in the flesh. How much confidence do you have in the flesh? You better have none. Any confidence in the flesh is misplaced confidence. If you have any confidence in the flesh, have this confidence. I have the confidence in my flesh that this flesh will fail. That's the confidence I have in this flesh. That's the confidence. Paul says, there is no confidence in the flesh. Though, verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. I might. And if anybody else thinks he can have confidence in the flesh, if anybody else thinks so, he says, I could have more confidence than you. Why could he say that? Look at verse 5. He was circumcised the eighth day. Now, I won't ask you that question, whether or not that was true of you, okay? He was of the stock of Israel. And I noticed Eric had to leave early, and he was, is Joyce here this morning? There's not many Jews in here, so he's got something up on you there. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. Any of you here of the tribe of Benjamin? No? Anybody a Hebrew of the Hebrews? No? Anybody a Pharisee? Well, I don't mean in a bad sense of the word. No? Anybody persecute the church with great zeal? Follow the law with everything you could? How many are righteous according to the law? You're blameless. In other words, you kept the law so much that people would evaluate you and say, that's a blameless person because they kept the law so consistently in his life. Can any of you say that? None of you can say that. So who could brag more? You, the Apostle Paul. Paul could. Can any of you come close to who Paul was? I don't think so. So what does he say in the next verse? All those things that were gained to me, you count them as loss. They mean nothing. Why? Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, trash, that I may gain Christ. Do you want to trade Christ for yourself and your obedience to the law? Anybody here? And being found in him, not having what? My own righteousness. My own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through how? Faith. Where? In Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Verse 10. That I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable to his death. Why would anybody trade the knowledge and relationship of being a son of God by faith in the person of Jesus Christ for keeping law? That does nothing. If you have any reason to brag, Paul says, I have more reason. Paul says, the law is a prisoner, keeps us prisoner. The law is our jailer or our warden. The law is a tutor that smacks us on the hands and over the head and says to us that we, by noticing our sins and by provoking the transgression, he exposes to us our own wickedness. We become, if you will, scrutinized in the divine holiness of his law and thereby see that we eliminate every avenue of our own self-justification, every avenue of our own pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. It's, if you will, a conscience-stricken, impoverished emptiness. We come to God and say, there is nothing that I bring, nothing. I come and I cling to the cross and the cross only. That's the point. For what purpose? Notice as he finishes this passage again in Galatians, he says, for that we might be justified by faith. Romans chapter 8, and we won't go there this morning, but just remember, if you will, the Apostle Paul makes a comment in the dialogue he has in Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. He talks about the emptiness of the law and the law's inability to save. And he makes this wonderful comment in Romans chapter 8. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. None. What does the law do? Condemns. Every religious movement that's based upon law-keeping has to base their activities upon condemnation and has to find ways for you to resolve and relieve yourself of condemnation, because the only thing a law will ever do is condemn, because nobody can ever keep it. And so they have to insert within the religious movement means by which to resolve and absolve themselves of that condemnation. Every movement does that, that believes in law keeping, all of them. It might be baptism, it might be confession, it might be communion, it might be good works, it might be visitation, it might be all kinds of things. It doesn't matter. It finds a way to absolve us of the condemnation that law brings, because law can bring nothing but condemnation. So I am so grateful from the depths of my heart to say that my Christ has cleansed me and justified me, and there is no condemnation in Christ. Why would we trade that kind of life for condemnation? Does that make sense to you? And yes, that's what these people are advocating. Now, I don't know where you are in your life. I just know that there's no redemption in any other person other than Jesus Christ. And I know the law has stated clearly and concisely that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that the Savior is not by means of law and your performance, but by means of the person of Jesus Christ and Him alone. I encourage you, if that's not true of you today, that you make it true today. And along with the words of this song, that you might come to the cross, realizing how helpless you are to save yourself, and come to Him for cleansing, because it's only in the person of Jesus Christ. That's the answer that Paul gives in this passage of Scripture. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we pray, Lord, that each and every person in this room knows Jesus Christ as Savior, has availed themselves to the redemption and justification that's in Christ alone, has rejected that law has any part of their salvation, has rejected that their performance could do anything in any way that would bring about justification, that all their righteousness, as Paul says, is even filthy rags, and that it's only in Christ that we find redemption, justification, and sanctification. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that that's true in each and every person's life that's in this room, and that through all that we say and do, that we might make sure that that's clear and concise to the world we live in. It's not about us, it's about Him. It's not what we have done, but what He has done for us. Lord, we pray that to be true, and we count all these things as nothing in order that we might know Him and the power of His resurrection. We pray these things in Christ's name.